Open with me in your Bibles at this point to the book of Colossians once more. We are continuing our series through the book of Colossians, and we are remaining in chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, our reading will be taking place beginning in verse 9 and carrying down to verse 11 here in a second. You know, growing up, I had the same desire I think every kid has. I wanted to grow up. Remember, Mom and Dad used to measure the lengths of our height and the back of a door that led down to our basement. We would stand up every once in a while, and Dad would take a pencil, and he would measure how tall we had grown from month to month, or sometimes from week to week. I remember when we finally moved out of that house, there was such sentimental value attached to that door of our growing up age stage heights that we even talked about the possibility of moving the door with us. When we moved, that was a valuable part of us. We like to remember our growing up stages. Have you ever thought about, though, for a second, what spiritual growth looks like? What does it look like for us to grow from one stage to the next spiritually? Certainly, we can quantify physical height by marking the back of a door frame, but what does spiritual growth look like? Could it be that you could measure spiritual growth by how often you go to church? Is that the measurement of spiritual growth? Do perhaps you grow faster by somehow getting involved in more ministries, and the more ministries you're involved in, the faster you grow? Or is growth and the secret to growth just by sacrificial giving? Sometimes those things may affect spiritual growth, but these are not at the heart of what it means to grow spiritually. So the question we must ask is, what does spiritual growth look like? At the heart of spiritual growth is learning how God wants us to live so that His children can please Him by living His way. In his prayer to the Colossians, Paul begins to outline for us in verse 9 some marks of spiritual growth. Paul is praying a prayer of thanksgiving, and he's thanking the Lord that in the Colossians he sees some marks of spiritual growth that he can quantifiably mark in his own mind, in his own heart. These people are growing Christians. What are these marks of spiritual growth? Beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." In Paul's epistles, we come to find it a custom of his to begin with a prayer of thanksgiving. It is this way in Colossians as well. Paul is praying, and as he prays, you remember that last week he prays and he remarks that there are some special virtues, we called them theological virtues, for which he's thankful that he sees in the lives of these Colossians. He thanks the Lord in verse 4 for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks the Lord in verse 4 as well for their love for all saints. And then in verse 5, he thanks the Lord for their hope that's laid up in heaven. And these virtues prompted Paul to pray unceasingly for them. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Paul's prayer for them actually began in verse 3. And now it has taken us to verse 9 through 11. And he tells them, beginning in verse 9, the request that he now makes. Paul is praying for them, and he's praying that certain attributes would be seen in their lives. He's continuing to be concerned that they are growing and going in the ways of God. And so he says, "I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Paul then lists four attributes of growth that please God. And these attributes are each indicated by four participles in the Greek text. What are these four participles? Paul talks about bearing fruit in every good work. He talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. He talks about being strengthened with God's power so that we can be steadfast and patient in the endurance of trials. He talks about joyfully giving thanks to the Father for His great salvation. These attributes are unlocking for us even this morning what it looks like to grow up in Christ. Spiritual growth means learning to live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, Scripture likens the growth of Christians to those of babies. The growth of babies. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Like newborn babies, Christians grow from stage to stage. And there's an expectation, just like with babies, that Christians won't forever be crawling around and wearing diapers. Rather, that they would grow from the baby stage to competent, capable adults. The weakness, though, of the church in many cases is that the church remains in the baby stage. We haven't gone past the milk stage to enjoying good meat of Scripture. We're still babies. And as a result of us remaining in that baby stage, we have been kept back from that growth God wants to see in our lives. Christians today settle down and never grow. The church, as a result, flounders in weaknesses and turns many people off. Frankly, it's time for the church to grow up. And it's the growing thing that Paul is concerned about. Paul, in this prayer to the Colossians, is praying that they, as they grow, would exemplify these growth traits, these marks of real spiritual growth. And there are four characteristics of growth that must be explored if we would prayerfully add them to our lives. In a sense, you could call this message, "It's time to grow up." What are these marks of spiritual growth? Well, number one, those who are growing up in Christ are marked by bearing fruit. Those who are growing up in Christ are marked by bearing fruit. The first evidence of a life that is pleasing to God is a life that has fruit. Good works are the natural outpouring of a life flowing through us. Then that life flowing through believers is an abundant eternal life supplied by the grace of Christ. And these growth characteristics, these fruit characteristics, typically are generally consisting of three common traits. We could call them Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct, and converts to Christ. We're saved by grace through faith apart from works, but genuine saving faith inevitably produces works. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" It's no wonder then we read a sense of urgency in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Paul prays, "I am praying that you would be found being fruitful in every good work." Not just one, but every good work. In his book, So Great Salvation, Charles Ryrie said this, "Every Christian will bear spiritual fruit somewhere, sometime, somehow. Otherwise, that person is not a believer. Every born-again individual will be fruitful. Not to be fruitful is to be faithless, without faith, and therefore without salvation." Those who are growing up in Christ are marked by spiritual growth. Now let me ask you something. How does a fruit grow? Well, a fruit does not grow by sitting there and thinking, "I want to grow," meditating on how cool it would be to be a bigger apple. No, a fruit grows by getting what it needs for sustenance from the vine or tree that it's attached to. It is not growing because of who it is independent of that tree or apart from that vine. Rather, that fruit is growing because it's attached to that tree and growing as a result of the sustenance it's getting from that vine. How then shall a Christian bear fruit? Do we grow fruit by our own efforts? Our own meditation on how cool it would be to be a Paul-like person? No. Our full concentration apart from the vine will never produce godly fruit. A Christian grows as being attached to a vine to bring sustenance to it. And Jesus is that vine. Jesus would say in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Fruit is what God accomplishes through us as we depend completely on Him. When the gospel is believed, godly works will be its fruit. And it is not natural, it is not normal, and it is not saving faith for someone to say, "I am saved," and have nothing change. Jesus would say in His Sermon on the Mount, "There are those who will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' to which I will respond, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.' Do works save you?" No, that's not what we're saying. Works do not save you. But works are a result of saving faith. Bearing fruit is a mark of spiritual growth. We know that we are His because we have gone beyond the baby stage. Don't be a baby. It's time to grow up. And here's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Paul's prayer for the Colossians begins with a mark of spiritual growth. And the first mark of spiritual growth that Paul now prays for these believers is that they would be those who are bearing fruit. But number two, those who are growing up in Christ are marked by their growth in knowledge. Those who are growing up in Christ are marked by growing in knowledge. Thinking is not just an important part of our Christian walk. It is an indispensable element that drives us on our pathway of sanctification. God never brings us to saving faith by bypassing the central processing units which reside between our ears, our brain. God wants us to think. And note what Paul is now praying for this growing church. "I am praying that you would," verse 10, "be increasing in the knowledge of Christ," or God. This phrase Paul uses could really have one of two important implications. Either it means we are growing to know God better, or it means we are growing by knowing God better. Either way, there is an idea that we must know God Himself. And since God is an infinite being, to know Him is an infinite process that we are continuing to grow in. Do you know that right knowledge of Scripture is not just the pastor's responsibility? You have a responsibility to be diligent in your study of the Bible. You, every member of God's family, has a responsibility to be plugged into God's Word with an increasing appetite to get to know God better. As a parent, it always pleases me when my child wants to spend time with me. I love that. I love doing things with my daughter. I love doing things with my son, who as of yet is very little, but I'm sure will soon be developing his own personality. But I love right now, we just got a little small little wading pool with my daughter, for my daughter Adeline, to go out into the yard and play. And I so love going home and having Adeline say to me, "Can we go swimming?" I love doing that. I love to spend time with her. I get to know her. She gets to know me. We're spending quality time, daddy and daughter together. We're getting to know each other. Even so, your Heavenly Father loves to spend time with you. And He loves it so much that He has given us a way, a means, through His Word and prayer, to spend quality time with God. And the only way you are going to get to know God better is by increasing in this knowledge, by having an increasing appetite that desires to know God through His Word and through prayer. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." The primary way we will grow in the knowledge of God is through the study of His Word. Let me ask you, if there was a fictitious door down to the basement, like we had in our house growing up, in your spiritual life, that you could go over and you could see the marks on the back of that door and you could observe those growth patterns, would you see mark number one, that you're bearing fruit? Would you see mark number two, that you are increasing in the knowledge of God? After all, what does spiritual growth look like? And the weakness of the church today is that in many places, Christians often remain babies all their lives. They're content to have the get out of hell free card, so to speak, but they're not on this journey of sanctification. And that's not real saving faith. Those who are growing are marked by bearing fruit, by growing in the knowledge of God. And number three, those who are growing up in Christ are marked by enduring in trials. We please the Lord when we are strengthened with His power in the midst of trial. A life that is pleasing to God cannot be lived in his own strength. And so Paul continues and prays this in verse 11. I am praying that you would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Paul uses some very important vocab in these verses that bear our consideration. The word strengthened is a present participle, indicating our need for a continual infusion of God's power. The word all in verse 11 points to the fact that it is an unlimited supply. Paul here says that we please the Lord when we are strengthened with all his power according to his might of his glory. What does this power do for us? Verse 11, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. In other words, the demonstration of God's power in your life is seen in times of difficulties. God's power is seen in steadfastness, Paul says, endurance in trials. God's power is seen in patience, dealing with difficult people. When we bear up in difficulty, enduring in trials, we are showing an evidence of Christ in our lives. That phrase, according to his glorious power, is literally according to the might of his power. How mighty is God's glory? God's glory is the outward manifestation of his splendor or inherent majesty. Whenever someone in the Old Testament would come into contact with God's glory, they would immediately fall down on their face. They could not even dwell in the midst of that manifestation of glory. God's glory of Christ, when seen by Paul, you'll remember, so knocked Paul down on the road of Damascus, it knocked him to his back, and he became blinded in the presence of God's glory. Paul now says, you are showing you are in Christ by a mark of having endurance according to that same powerful glory. The Greeks had a race in their first Olympic Games that was really quite unique. And this race demonstrated the kind of power we are talking about here. The winner of this particular Greek race was not the one who crossed the finish line first. No. The winner of this particular great Greek race was the one who crossed the finish line and had his torch still lit. Dear sir or ma'am, I understand that life is difficult and trying. I understand that, and Scripture does not mask it. Can I ask you this? Are you committed to running all the way with your flame just as lit and bright as it was at the beginning of your journey? We please the Lord when we experience His sufficiency in our weakness and demonstrate His glory through our endurance. Therefore, Paul would say to the Corinthians, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a mark of spiritual growth. You could literally go up and you could see these markings, this bearing fruit, this growing in knowledge, this enduring in trials. These are marks. These people were growing up. They weren't just babies anymore. They were growing into capable, responsible ambassadors for Christ. But there's a fourth growth mark Paul wants us to see. Those who are growing up in Christ are marked by giving thanks. You realize we please the Lord when we joyously give thanks to Him for His great salvation. The word joyously in verse 11 could go either way. It could go with steadfastness and patience that appears right before the word joyously, or it could go with giving thanks, which appears after that word. Either way, the point is that when we go through trials, we please God if we don't grumble, but rather are filled with joyful thanksgiving. Again, it says this in verse 11. With joyfulness, verse 12 then, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The most basic characteristic of living a worthy life is that the person is a part of God's family. And along those lines, the person who walks worthy will be a person of gratitude for God's work of salvation. Notice those things for which Paul says we are thankful. We can be thankful that God has qualified us to be partakers of an heavenly inheritance. Paul says we can be thankful that God has delivered us from the power of darkness into a glorious light. Frankly, thankfulness seems to have become a lost art in our society. Warren Wiersbe illustrated this problem in his commentary on Colossians. Warren Wiersbe, in that commentary on Colossians, told the story about a ministerial student in Illinois who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. And Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid waters as part of this life-saving squad, and Edward saved and rescued 17 different passengers out of those frigid waters. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, Edward would actually die as a result of some of these health ailments that came as a result of wading into those frigid waters those years ago to save 17 passengers. And at his funeral, it was noted that not one single person of those 17 that were rescued came to the funeral of their rescuer. Thankfulness is a lost art in our society. Interestingly enough, Paul bookends his prayer with thanksgiving. He begins his prayer to the Colossians in verse 3 through 8, thanking God. He ends his prayer to the Colossians in verse 12 through 14, thanking God. One person said, "When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless." When a believer is controlled by an applied knowledge of the person, work, and will of God, that believer will be a thankful believer. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." We live in a world of grumblers. If we are joyless people, how can we ever be lights of God's thankfulness, of God's unspeakable gift? How can you ever be marked as Christ if you are a grumbler, complainer? Those who are marked by spiritual growth have visible traits that we can see as outlined by these participles in our text. They are bearing fruit. They are increasing in the knowledge of God. They are those that are giving thanks. I want to conclude by comparing your life to a graph. I'm going to put a graph on the screen for you that you can see. And in this graph, we're going to mark the timeline of your life. And we're going to chart out your success or your spiritual growth. Immediately, you can see that your growth has its ups and its downs. But we need to ask ourselves this question. What are the most important parts of your life? Most people are going to look at that chart, and they're going to say, well, the most important parts of my life are when I was most successful or least successful, or the best moments and the worst moments. And I'm going to say that those moments are helpful for our consideration, but those are not the most important parts of your life. Some may dig a little deeper and suggest that the point in which I went from really good to really bad, those are the most important parts. Or the point where I was going down and I started to come back up, those are the most important parts. And again, I'm going to argue that those are important considerations, but those are not the most important part. The most important part of your life is something we could call the point of inflection. If we take the second derivative and set it to equal to zero, we will find the point where the concavity changes. What that means is that we are going up and then down, but something in that point of inflection causes us to start to pull up a little bit. We made a really bad choice. We went from our best to our worst. And at first, we were plummeting, nosedive down. But something caused us to pull back, and we started to pull back up. And that little pulling back, that little change, that point of inflection caused us from reaching total rock bottom. We might still go down, but we didn't go all the way down. Something happened. You said no to a wrong choice. You said yes to God's will. You may still hit that low point, but you started to go up. And I'm going to tell you that that point of inflection is the most important consideration, because it's the little point of inflection, the little changes on that curvature of your life that are most important for our consideration. Many of us just want to talk about the best and the worst, the grand thing and the low thing. And what I'm encouraging you to tell you today is that you just need that little thing. Those little moments make a big difference. That small pulling up. What can you do today then to alter the point of inflection in your life? What are the small changes, the small marks you can begin to do right now to pull up? What can you do today to start bearing fruit? What are the small steps you can make to begin bearing fruit in your life? What can you do today to start growing in the knowledge of God? What changes can you make, perhaps through your devotional walk, to allow you to start pulling up? What is that small change you can choose right now? What can you do today to endure the trials that you are going through? What are the small things you can do that alter the course of your life to endurance through patience? What can you do today to give thanksgiving to God? How can you start to outline thanksgiving to God and say, God, I'm thankful for, and begin to fill in those blanks? What is the point that you can choose to begin to pull up? What are the marks of spiritual growth? Many, many in the church are remain locked in the baby stage. They are exactly who they were months ago when it comes to their spiritual growth. If someone were to come up there them and go into the back of their door frame and begin to mark their growth, they would see that they're exactly the same height spiritually they were 5 years ago. No change, no growth. Just baby stage. Paul says to these Colossians, and he prays for us as well, I am praying that you would learn to grow up, that you would be marked by the spiritual growth that comes through only Christ, that you would be bearing fruit, that you would be increasing in this knowledge of God, that you would endure these trials as a good soldier of God, that you would be giving thanks. There may be some in this room, really in your room, in the video format that you're watching it, that may be saying to yourself, but Pastor Caleb, I have never in my life ever seen any of these marks. Perhaps for you, you are not saved. Perhaps you've never come to a knowledge of God that brought salvation into your life. Perhaps you today need to mark in your life a starting point on this journey. Would you call out to Christ as the Savior of your sins? Would you say, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Would you save me from my sins? Perhaps there are others in this room that are in your room, that are watching the video, whatever format you are using, that are saying, Pastor Caleb, my curvature, that point, is it's growth, but it's small. It's very small. I encourage you to begin to take more steps. Grow even more. Increase more in knowledge. Give more thanksgiving. Learn to endure more. Learn to get to love God more. Would you pray, God, expand my horizons, expand my opportunities, grow me spiritually? Would you be wrapped up in Jesus today? Would you be a growing Christian? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the participles that are so outlined by Paul. Lord, these are our growth marks, but there are some that are watching this video right now that have none to speak of. May they come to you as the Savior of their sins. Lord, there may be others here that are watching this video that have in fact come to Christ, but as of yet they are remained in that, locked in that baby stage. Would they grow up today? As you're sitting there in the quietness and stillness of this moment, may you take that invitation to respond in the quietness and stillness of your own living room, perhaps. Perhaps there are some that are watching this video that you say, I need to talk to a pastor. Would you direct message our Facebook right now? One of our pastors will be in contact with you to talk through with you, perhaps by phone or over that messenger, to show you and lead you from Scripture with whatever you need to talk about. Would you use this as a time of invitation and response?